The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, blessings that Jesus offers to those who are most in need of them. And then he goes on to talk about what we might call a new law, where Jesus recites some very well-known laws from the Old Testament and then amplifies them and creates a standard that's even higher, talking about a higher righteousness than the Pharisees and the scribes. Chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is very much about actions, about things that Christians are called to do. And in chapter 6, Jesus shifts a little bit to talk more about what lies behind those actions, talking about our intentions. So let us listen together for God's Word, starting at the first verse of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Let us pray. God, as we hear your word, may we be challenged by it. And not only challenged by it, but may we be instructed by your Spirit, so that we might know best how to follow as your faithful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A businessman, notorious for his ruthlessness, once announced to Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." "I have a better idea," said Twain. "You could stay home in Boston and keep them." We don't always know when people are devoutly religious, but we often know when they're not, even if they put on a show of religiosity. And while we may be suspicious at times of public displays of piety, Jesus goes one step further in saying that God is not even interested in our public displays of piety. Most of you know that I went to the University of Florida, and I am an avid fan of the Florida Gators, especially during football season. And we Gators still look back on the Tim Tebow years as the golden years for our team. And as you probably know, Tebow had a fairly brief career in the NFL after a shining career in college, though it may come back now. But while he was playing in the NFL, he became famous for something that was called Tebowing. His name turned into a verb, and what he would do before he took the field or after a touchdown, he would take a knee, he'd put his elbow on his knee in a posture of prayer, and he'd bow his head. This became known as Tebowing. It was a famous posture during those couple of years that he was playing. Now this phenomenon called Tebowing brought this passage that we read today into public discussion, because people debated whether what he was doing was showy or whether it was genuine, whether he was doing, whether he was a good Christian witness or a bad one. I think very few people actually questioned his integrity throughout all of this. I think very few questioned how genuine his Christian faith was, but many did question his method. Many did question whether this was, in fact, too showy for a Christian to be doing, especially one on television. If nothing else, this action of his highlighted the tension that exists for any Christian when it comes to our own private life of faith and how that finds its expression in the public arena. Our passage begins with these words from Jesus: "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, the word that's used here in the Greek to refer to being seen by others is not the simple word for sight. It's actually a word that has connotations of acting and theater. So a more literal translation might be in order to be theater to them, in order to put on a show for them. This is a kind of theatrical righteousness that Jesus is talking about, this sort of public piety, a theatrical act for others to see. Jesus highlights three practices, not because these are the only three that matter, but because at the time, these were three very characteristic practices, very familiar. When someone thought of religious devotion, they would have thought of charity, of prayer, and of fasting. These were very common, and so Jesus highlights these. And he begins with charity. He says, when you give alms, when you do a good deed, don't sound a trumpet. Don't proclaim it from the rooftops that this is what you're doing so that everyone can see. I think of corporations today. And many corporations are involved in many different charitable efforts. And these are very good things. I'm thinking in particular of Target. I know I've seen big posters in Target when I walk out of the store that say, in 2014, Target gave $6 million to schools or something like that. I think they support schools, which is a really, really good thing. Please don't get me wrong. It's great for corporations to leverage their tremendous resources to support good causes. But corporations also know that charity is very good publicity. And that if they are involved in charitable efforts, that will help drive sales. So while it's a good thing, there are selfish motives behind it. We cannot be naive about that. And so Jesus is saying, when you give, do not give with these selfish motives. Do not give with a self-seeking attitude. Do not give so that others can see you. He says, they have received their reward. The adulation of others, the congratulation of others is their reward. Now, Jesus is talking in these passages about hypocrites. And that word hypocrite is one that we know well. It's a charge that's often leveled against the church and against Christians. The word comes, again, from theater, from the language, the Greek language of theater. And a hypocrite was an actor on stage who wore a mask. And so Jesus, again, is presenting the hypocrites as those who are putting on a show, are not presenting who they truly are, but instead are presenting a facade for the world to see. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What a wonderful expression. What a wonderful picture. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We'll come back to this idea of reward at the end. Jesus is obviously using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating. How can your right hand not know what your left hand is doing? But he's talking about expressing your righteousness in secret. A few years ago, I heard a story on the news of an elderly couple that had both recently passed away. And the reason they were in the news was that in sorting out their estate, their children discovered that this ordinary couple that lived in a modest home in a modest town, in modest means, had given more than $1 million to charity from their estate. Their children had no idea that they had those resources, no idea that they had been given away I don't know how the children felt about that. But I know how the news felt about that. They found that to be a remarkable display, that this couple never intended to be discovered. They never intended to have the recognition that they received. It's a very different picture for us of a righteousness that is expressed, the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is saying that righteousness must be expressed in the right way. The right things done in the right way. And then he goes to prayer. He says that hypocrites pray in the synagogues, perhaps from pulpits, on street corners, so that they can be seen by others. Again, it's that theater going on again. He refers to Gentiles who heap up empty phrases. What he's referencing here is that in the Gentile world in particular, there were many gods, a pantheon of gods, and different gods were responsible for different sorts of things, different sorts of blessings. And so in the Gentile world, a prayer might contain pleas to all kinds of different gods, with all kinds of words, hoping to touch on that magic combination of words or requests to unlock the generosity of the gods. And so Jesus is making reference to that, lest we think that a magic combination of words is what is required in order for God to be generous to us, in order for God's blessing to come to us, in order for God even to hear us. Jesus says, instead, pray in secret. Go into a closet. Go into your room and shut the door. What's interesting here is that in a typical Palestinian home at this time, the only door that would have a lock would be a supply room. And that phrase, shut the door, implies locking the door. And so it could be that Jesus is even saying, go into not just your room as in a comfortable, well-lit bedroom, go into your supply closet where you might have some animals. It's where you store their feed and their tools. Go there to talk to God. This, to a Jewish audience who believes that God's presence is in the temple, in the innermost portion of the temple, that only the most ritually pure people can enter. Jesus is saying instead to go into a dirty, filthy closet, as long as it's dark, as long as it's secret, and go there to pray. When I was in seminary, in my very first year, we had an introduction to theology course, and it was taught by two professors. They alternated lectures, and one professor got up one day, and I think that the subject must have been prayer, but he opened with prayer, as professors usually did in seminary. And immediately following his prayer, he went off script. And he said, Christians are too careless with their prayer. I grow so tired of prayers filled with so many pointless words. Lord this and Lord that and yes, Father God all over the place. Prayer should be clear and thought out. My blood started boiling when I heard him. He probably thought that he was speaking in the same vein as Jesus here, along the lines of not heaping up empty phrases or filling a prayer with unnecessary words, but what he was doing was quite the opposite. He was defending the eloquent prayers of the religious elite, and he was disparaging the ordinary, simple, if inarticulate prayers of normal people. What Jesus is saying is that the words are not important. The intentions behind the words are what matters, because God already knows what we need before we ask. When you pray, pray in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you. Third, Jesus talks about fasting. This is a practice that's not very common at all anymore, but it was very common then. It would have been a common sight to see people who bear signs of fasting. Perhaps they would even have ashes on their forehead to mark a sort of sullen demeanor. And Jesus is saying, instead of presenting yourself as to the world as fasting, he says to hide it. When I was in college, I was a part of a church that would occasionally go through fasts together. And one time, one of the leaders in the church did a really extraordinary fast. It was a 40-day fast without food. Water and juice, I think, was all he took in during that time. Well, over the course of that 40 days, he would come up on stage at worship every week on Sunday, and we'd have an update on how this fast was going. It was incredibly public. And Jesus is saying, not only don't advertise your piety, Jesus is saying, hide it. Try to conceal it. When you're fasting, put oil on your head, not ashes. Jesus is saying, take a shower and shave. Look your best. Blow dry your hair. Whatever it is that you do to look nice, do that to make sure that no one knows that you're fasting. This puts a very fine point on it, because it's one thing not to proclaim from the rooftops or from the street corners what you're doing to show honor to God. It's another thing entirely to try actively to conceal it, to hide your piety. This is a good rule of thumb, I think, to draw from these words of Jesus. Hide your piety. Everything in us rebels against this. Everything in us rebels against the idea of hiding what we do. We are accustomed to being rewarded for hard work. We're certainly not accustomed to concealing hard work. And the things that Jesus is talking about are hard work. Giving, praying, fasting, devoting ourselves to God, doing righteous acts. This is hard work, and Jesus wants us to conceal it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this brings us back to that thorny idea of reward. Are we simply trading one reward for another? Are we trading the recognition of others instead for some sort of heavenly reward, trading an earthly reward for an eternal heavenly reward? Because in either case, aren't we still working for reward? Aren't we still doing these righteous deeds for the wrong reasons, so that we might gain from them, so that we might find benefit from them? This flies in the face of everything that Jesus has been saying. He's been very clear about the fact that what we do is for one person, for lack of a better word, it's for God. The things that we do are for one reason. They're not for the world to watch and to see. They are for one reason. They're not to earn us jewels in a heavenly crown or some higher status when we get to heaven. These are earthly rewards. They're just placed on a heavenly scale. Jesus is not telling us that don't worry, you'll get your pay. You'll get paid back and then some. It'll just be in the next life. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. If we want to know what Jesus means by reward, I suggest we return to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted. God calls us to be righteous. God calls us to do the challenging, hard work of righteousness that Jesus is talking about in this sermon. And God calls us to live out our righteousness in the right way, not for attention or for recognition, but in secret. And this is hard work. This is challenging work. But we will find that when we need it most, God's blessing is before us. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we seek to serve you, give us courage to work without recognition.